with you the 10 tough questions, the second part of the 10 tough questions series. And last week he talked about why does hell seem so unfair? And so this week we're going to talk about why is Christianity so exclusive? Why is Christianity so exclusive? I was just looking at the latest numbers on the COVID pandemic. And closer to home, Canada has about 110,322 cases. There's some presumptive cases in there, but that leads to about 8,848 deaths. At our doorsteps, Alberta has 9,210 confirmed cases, and it's rising, by the way, including 167 deaths. It's a terrible pandemic. Globally, about 600,000 people have died as a result of COVID. And Russia is now being blamed for internet hacking as countries scramble to be the exclusive developers of the vaccine for COVID-19. So the world's really watching to see who's going to be the first person to come up with the solution to this global pandemic. So the race is on. If we were to define the word exclusive as an adjective, dictionaries tell us exclusive means excluding or not admitting certain things, restricted to or limited to a person, a group, or an organization. And as a noun, it can mean a story published by one source. Now, the question of exclusivity can have negative connotations, and you see this in our culture today, especially being restrictive, and especially south of the border, the terrible things that are going on there in terms of race and so on. But exclusivity is now seen as unfavorable as it relates to gender, politics, and many other streams of life, even religion. But I just want to argue for a minute that exclusivity can be a good thing. I think if you have any sense of moral, you would say that for me to have an exclusive relationship with my wife is okay. If you are a farmer and you buy a new John Deere tractor, you wouldn't expect your dealer to paint it red, because John Deere tractors exclusively are what color?
Green,
yellow. If you have a bull, a raging bull, on the front of a sports car, it's exclusively Lamborghini. I would love to drive one, by the way, one of these days. So there's a sense in which exclusive can be well-meaning and good for us. It's common, though, to hear accusations against Christianity as being too exclusive. It's too rigid. It focuses much on its own beliefs. It tends to exclude, some people say, rather than unite. It's not enough about what it shares with other religions. But Jesus himself pushed back against religiosity in general. You know stories of when he confronted the Pharisees, and he said, "You keep the law, but you forsake things like love and mercy." Jesus was also very kind and gentle with people who didn't quite understand Jesus' teaching and the good news that he was bringing. And so I wanted us to take a look at one of my favorite stories. It's found in John chapter 4, verses 1 to 42, and it's a story about Jesus meeting a woman at the well. Jesus comes to a well site at the town of Sychar in a country called Samaria. And we read in verse 1, Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was going and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. He came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph, and Jacob's well was there. Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. Hot time of the day. And verse 4 indicates that Jesus had to go through Samaria. Now, for us in our Western world, we don't quite understand the impact of what that meant to someone who is Jewish and who heard that term. You kind of need to put yourself in the mind of a Jewish reader here and listener in the first century. And the word Samaria might be as shocking to us to hear if Jesus went to a Taliban-occupied country and sat down by a well. You might say to yourself, Jesus, why on earth would you go to get a drink in enemy territory? What was all this tension between the two religious groups, Jews and Samaritans? Well, after the separation of the kingdom of Judah and Israel in the 9th century, King Omri of the northern kingdom bought a hill called Samaria from a ruler called Shemer. And you can read this in 1 Kings chapter 16. On that hill, King Omri built the city of Samaria, which became the capital. But in 722 BC, the city fell to the Assyrians. They led people away, it became occupied, and people were exiled out of that city, except for a few farmers and some people who were scattered who intermarried new settlers from the Mesopotamia area. And in 2 Kings, so one book over, 2 Kings chapter 17, it tells us that the king of Assyria sent a priest back to the Samaritan city to teach them how to worship Yahweh. You see, in the time between, what happened was these intermarried Samaritans were now integrating Baal worship with Yahweh worship. And so people were confused about what really was the truth. And in verse 34 of 2 Kings 17, it says, "To this day the Samaritans persist in their former practices. They neither worship the Lord Yahweh nor adhere to the decrees and ordinances and laws and commands that the Lord gave the descendants of Jacob, whom he named Israel." The Jewish people, therefore, saw Samaritans as outcasts and rebels and religiously unclean. And this is important for our story. Because today as believers, we often walk into cultures and worldviews that are counter to our own. Would you agree? And sometimes Christianity or Christians, followers of Jesus, are seen as outcasts and rebels to the culture. Ravi Zacharias, the now deceased but brilliant Christian apologist, has said, "Christians often take the hit as the only way that claims exclusivity. It's simply not true. The reality is that all religions claim exclusivity. They are all fundamentally different and at best have superficial similarities. For example," just to name a few, now I don't want to take us through a religious studies class, but I thought these were kind of important for us. Buddhism is exclusive and it has 3 universal truths, 4 noble truths, and an eightfold path of enlightenment. Islam has 5 pillars that they hold exclusively: faith, prayer, almsgiving, fasting, and pilgrimage. They hold to the Quran as their holy book. And Islam teaches that the Quran is absolute truth and practice for a Muslim. Ravi Zacharias says, "Did you know, however, that the Quran is the only historical book documented that denies Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross?" Zacharias goes on to say, "Greek historians say that Jesus was crucified. Roman historians say that Jesus was crucified. Pagan historians say that Jesus was crucified. Christian historians say that Jesus was crucified. Islamic historians say that it appeared that Jesus Christ died, but that he really didn't. They make historical argument that simply isn't true." So the question undergirding exclusivity is all about, how do we know what truth is? How do we know what truth is? Truth has a series of premises, and premises are always built on worldviews. So there's an Islamic worldview, there's a Hindu worldview, there's a Christian worldview. Zacharias says a worldview offers 4 answers to necessary questions of origin, meaning, morality, and destiny. Christianity offers the answer to these questions of meaning, origin, meaning, morality, and destiny. Origin, where did we come from? Meaning, what is our purpose in life? Morality, what is wrong with us? And destiny, what is the ultimate answer to salvation? Zacharias says these 2 questions must meet 2 criteria. They must correspond to truth, and you can test that through reason or empirical evidence, and all 4 of those, origin, meaning, morality, and destiny must also be coherent with one another. So as Jesus meets the woman at the well, we're going to look at these questions of origin, meaning, morality, and destiny. Why is Christianity so exclusive? Here's my big idea for this morning. Why is Christianity so exclusive? Christianity is so exclusive because it is the only solution to your lack of a Savior. Christianity is so exclusive because it is the only solution to your lack of a Savior. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" Because his disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" In the text, in brackets, it says, "For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." And you know why now, right? Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." If you have your Bible, you can underline living water because that's important in a minute. "Sir," the woman said, "You have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, and also his sons and livestock?" You see, one of the fundamental principles of faith is origin. Where did we come from? Samaritans also believed in the Pentateuch, as did Jewish scholars and people. They believed in the first five books, which describes in detail the origin of the world. You all know this. In Genesis 1, it says what? Can someone... Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis talks about beginnings. God made the heavens and the earth. It explains how God created everything. God created the pinnacle of his creation in humanity. The woman at the well had this background, and she understood what Jesus was telling her. And she understood the origin question, that God created the world and everything in it. Jesus asks a woman if she knew the gift of God and who it is that asks her for a drink. She would have asked him. Now, the word there is gift. In Greek, it means doria. Now, I just want to let you know, if you say that really fast, it sounds like diarrhea, but it's actually doria. Okay? Doria, meaning gift, is a concept that stresses the freeness of a gift to a giver. So I just had my birthday, July 11th, and some people gave me some free gifts. It was pretty good. I got some stuff from Cabela's. It was pretty awesome. But it's this free gift. You and I can know beyond a shadow of a doubt, because God created the world and everything in it, including us, that you and I have an identity. And that identity is as sons and daughters of God. That is a great thing, right? You know your identity. And Jesus was telling this woman, you know your identity. You've read probably the first five books of the Bible. Secondly, the woman challenged Jesus' power and authority as a person. She says, "Are you greater than our Old Testament patriarch Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it and provided for his family?" The question of exclusivity is always about authority. And you know this as a kid. At least for me, I did this. You know, my dad is bigger than your dad. You ever come into that argument? I came across a song, actually, and I'll just read you a few of the words. "My dad's bigger than your dad. I don't care how big your dad is. My dad's bigger than your dad. That's just the way he is. My dad can build a house, or my dad can fix a car. My dad will tell you how to get there if you really want to go that far. My dad's bigger than your dad. I don't care how big your dad is. My dad's bigger than your dad. That's just the way he is. My dad can lead a horse to water. My dad can make him drink. My dad will tell you what you ought to. He'll tell you what he thinks." She's saying to Jesus, "Jesus, are you bigger than Jacob, our father who made this well and fed all of our livestock?" Jesus didn't get into that argument. He turned that argument to the question of meaning. Remember, we start with origin, and then we go to meaning. Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, Jesus says, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. In Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, and in Jeremiah 17, verse 13, God is described as the spring of living water. What Jesus is saying to her is, God is giving you a spring of living water that you won't be able to quench, because it will be eternal life. Jesus pronounces his authority by saying he is the bearer of eternal life. He's proclaiming that he is Yahweh. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." The woman was spiritually thirsty and desired to find something to fill the longing in her heart. And all of us in this room and all of us online are constantly looking for things to fill the hole in our heart because we ache with emptiness. Jesus was telling her, and this is why Christianity is so exclusive, is that Jesus is the only answer for your Savior. Now, in terms of the question of meaning, everybody kind of lives for a particular moment. I brought along some rope. And this rope, if you think of this rope, this is your life, all right? Now you might think, well, why am I bundled up? Well, it's just because it's holding the rope. Can I get you to help me for a second, Randy? Just pull that out. And if you just keep walking through the door, hopefully it'll keep unrolling. Okay, goodbye, Randy. Yeah, see you later, Randy. Just keep walking out in the field for a while. So this is just to demonstrate your life. And this tape here is your years on earth. Now take a look. Randy, you can come back now! This rope just keeps on going. This is eternity. But many of us just live for this moment. Some of you are under 20. Maybe you're 20. 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80. Anyone here 90? Okay, 80. So we're all about here. And many of us invest a lot of things into this time here. We do our savings so that hopefully somewhere here maybe we can go golfing or go to Mexico. And you spend a lot of time thinking about this, but many of us don't think about this. It goes on forever. And Jesus is telling the woman, look, there's everlasting life that you need to consider. It's a lot more than our drink here at the well. It goes on and on and on and on and on. Everyone desires meaning in their life, but many of us are so content just to think of the here and now that we actually don't think of what's going to come next. Origin, meaning, morality. Jesus told her, go call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. In fact, you have had five husbands, and the man that you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true, Jesus said. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, not on this mountain, nor in Jerusalem. No matter what the Samaritans say, no matter actually what my people say, you will not worship the Father on the mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. Jesus proclaims here, we worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Jesus did not back down from a countercultural religion. He said, we worship what we know. And I think for some of us, there's a real challenge there when we're confronted with our culture and the religions of the world to stand for what we believe in. And so I want to encourage you just to stand for the truth, stand for Jesus Christ. Jesus did. He says, yet a time is coming, and now has come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. And then he describes God. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. You see, all religions seek to answer the problem of morality, but only Christianity has the provision found in the Savior Jesus Christ. Because every religion teaches that mankind, humanity, must do something in order to gain credit from God. Islam, Hinduism, Confucianism, everything. Must do something in order to be better. Christianity is the only other religion that says that God came to save us from our immorality. God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for us in our place to give us life. And for this woman, she was coming to the well in the heat of the day because she was ashamed. She was living an immoral life. Jesus pointed out that she had 5 previous relationships with men and a 6th one that she was now engaged in. And no amount of illicit affairs with men would fill the empty hole in her heart. Christianity deals with the question of morality by saying that the problem is deep down in each of our hearts. Whether it's alcohol, drugs, sex, money, fame, you fill in the blank, the solution is not found in the teaching of Buddha or Muhammad or Confucius or Hindu gods. It is only found in the person and teaching of Jesus Christ, who willingly laid down his life on the cross to save us from our brokenness. As a follower of Jesus in the first century, Paul said, "Now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility to both for us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility." Paul goes on in Galatians to say, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, nor slave nor free, there is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Ravi Zacharias says there are 4 absolutes that we also wrestle with: love, justice, evil, and forgiveness. He says you can see horror and grace side by side. You realize there is no place, humanly speaking, where we can find an absolute way to understand these things. Because, he says, we pervert love, we distort justice, we multiply evil, and we fail at forgiveness. And that's true for all of us in this room. But only in the cross of Jesus Christ do love, justice, evil, and forgiveness converge into one. Evil in the heart of man shown in the crucifixion. Love in the heart of God who gave his son for us. Forgiveness through the grace of Christ. Luke 23 says, "When they came to the place called the skull, there they crucified him along with criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing.' And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood there watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, 'He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one.'" Evil, love, forgiveness, and justice. As the law was satisfied, penalty for sin is death. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. No forgiveness, no hope. But in Christ, there is hope and there is forgiveness. Why is Christianity so exclusive? Because Christianity has the only solution to your lack of a Savior. Origin, meaning, morality, and finally the question of destiny. The woman said, "I know that Messiah called Christ is coming, and when he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, am he." I, the one speaking to you, am he. Jesus proclaims to her, "I am the Savior of the world, right here in front of you." Just then, Jesus' disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman, but no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? Could this be the Savior of the world? They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, the disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him some food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, 'It's still 4 months until the harvest'?" In our day, with all this rain, we might be saying it's a little longer. But in any case, "I tell you," said Jesus, "open your eyes and look to the fields. They're ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." And he said this because of the next line. "Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in Jesus because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did." You see, this woman was looking for a Savior that would fill the longing in her heart. Now, I almost missed this when I was reading this text. But verse 40, this is really interesting. It says, "So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged Jesus to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days." Wouldn't you like to hang out with Jesus for a weekend and know what he had to say? Jesus stayed in town at the Manor Gospel Hotel for 2 days, teaching them and being with them and proclaiming who he was. And it says, "And because of Jesus' words, many more became believers." Many more came to find Jesus as the Savior. In fact, it says, "They said to the woman, 'We no longer believe just because of what you have said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world.'" I want to ask you this morning, do you know Jesus as your Savior? They found him to be the Savior of the world. They found him to be exactly what the woman was talking about and how Jesus had transformed her life. The woman who met Jesus at the well that day went and told her village about the Savior that changed her life, and she changed the town of Sychar. Christianity, while so exclusive in that it claims that Jesus is the only Savior, is also very inclusive. The message of Jesus for the whole world. Jesus told his disciples, he said, "Look into the fields, for the fields are white unto harvest." See, this message of the Savior that is so exclusive is actually so inclusive for the whole world that you and I are to go out and proclaim, "Jesus has changed my life. I want to introduce you to Jesus the Savior so that you can be changed as well." If you were the only person that knew the solution for the pandemic plague, wouldn't you want to tell others? Because there's a spiritual pandemic, not only a COVID pandemic, that's facing each one of us, and each one of us can know the Savior. Have you asked Jesus to be your Savior this morning? Jesus is your only solution to your lack of a Savior. He gives the answers for origin and meaning and morality and destiny. Just probably about 3 months ago, I had this guy try to phone me, and he didn't quite know my cell number, so he got a hold of my wife, and he phoned her up, and he said, "Hey, do you have Kelly's cell phone number?" So he phoned me, and he basically said, "Hey, Kelly, what's going on?" And I said, "Well, what's up with you, Rob?" And he said, "I need to know Jesus before I die." And I said, "Rob, are you dying?" And he goes, "No, but if I get COVID, I might die." And so I spent the next 45 minutes on the phone talking through origin, meaning, morality, and destiny with Rob, and Rob received Christ into his life as Savior. This is the message of why Christianity is so exclusive.